A few weeks ago, I guess maybe about a month ago now, I was with Steve at a study in Cuba, and we were going through these chapters in Acts, and Steve made some really good points, and I decided to steal some of them and add a couple and put this together, talk about this evening this idea of Paul's model of evangelism through Acts 16 through 18 and about verse 22. Covers about the period of time of Paul's second missionary journey, him going and preaching the gospel. And there's a lot of good things, I think, here that we see in Paul and his example of what it is to be an evangelist, the attitude we ought to have in our efforts to evangelize that we all should engage in. So, first of all, there we go. Now we're cooking with fire. Okay. The first thing that we can see from Paul, I think, is that Paul is very indiscriminate in who he shares the gospel with. Something that's repeated a lot throughout this text, in Acts 16 and verse 13 and chapter 17 and verse 2 and in verse 10 and into chapter 18 as well, is that when Paul reaches a new city, Paul's habit was to go to the synagogue and he would reason there with the Jews. And that makes sense. That he would start with the Jews. The Jews would have had a background of knowledge in the Old Testament scriptures that would have made it easier for Paul to reference with them. The Gentiles wouldn't have had that to that degree, perhaps, that the Jews would have had. But it wasn't just the Jews that Paul went and preached to. If you look in Acts chapter 17, in the first four verses, Paul had moved on there to Thessalonica, and he had, as his custom was, went and reasoned in the synagogue. But if we look in verse 4, as a result of this preaching, it says that some of them, being Jews, were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. He not only persuaded Jews in his time there, but he also persuaded a number of the Greeks there, those who were outside of Israel. And in chapter 18 and verse 4 also, it says again that he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Paul was preaching the gospel to all men. He was preaching to anybody who would be willing to listen to him. And you know, Jews and Greeks or Jews and Gentiles is kind of the broad category that we use for that. But when you look at the more specific instances, you really see a lot of variance in the types of people that Paul preached to. He preached to men and women. Presumably, he preached to the young and the old. He preached to people from different backgrounds. He preached to a seller of purple, a jailer, to philosophers, to leaders of synagogues, to Macedonians, Philippians, Thessalonians, Bereans, Athenians, Corinthians, Ephesians, all sorts of people from different walks of life, different places, different nationalities. Didn't matter to Paul who you were. What mattered to Paul was that the gospel was preached, that he had fulfilled the ministry given to him by his Lord to preach the gospel. You know, in all three gospel accounts of the parable of the sower, Jesus says the same thing, that the sower just went out and scattered seed. He's very nonspecific in where he did that. And really the fact that the seed lands on different types of soil really means that the sower was trying to get it everywhere. He wanted the seed to go anywhere that it would fall. And that's what Paul was doing. He was just sowing the seed, spreading it wherever it would go. He didn't care who you were. You know, sometimes we're really hesitant to talk with some people about the gospel. And sometimes we're a little discriminate in who we share the gospel with for various reasons. Sometimes we are hesitant to talk to people because we're unsure of them because of the way they look, the way they talk, the work that they do. So we hesitate with them. Sometimes we don't get along with people, and it's difficult to talk to them under the best of circumstances, and that makes us hesitant to talk with people. And sometimes we, because of these reasons, perhaps too, we're hesitant because we assume people won't listen. You know, we come up with these kinds of excuses and we assume how they'll respond, and before we've done anything to help in the way of teaching them the gospel, we decide it's not worth doing. But all of these are really shallow excuses that I think we make for ourselves, I included. I'm as guilty of this as anybody. But we create these excuses for ourselves for why we don't spread the gospel like we should. You know, we're far too discriminating and picky in who we share the gospel with sometimes. But we ought to take the example of Paul for what we should do instead. Be like him. Be like the sower. Share the gospel with anyone who's willing to listen. To not be afraid to talk about Christ or talk about faith with people because of who they are. You know, God has tasked all of us with making disciples of all nations, and we can't do that if we're picky about who we talk to. In Acts 17, and in verse 17, it says there when Paul was in Athens that he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. It didn't matter to Paul, and it shouldn't matter to us either. We should take the time to talk with people, not discriminating who we talk to, but talk to them about the gospel. Share it with anyone who's willing to listen. Another thing that we see from Paul in his example that we mentioned a couple times is that he reasons or he discusses with people. Towards the beginning of this journey, there's an interesting, kind of funny in its own way, encounter that Paul and Silas have with a slave girl who is possessed by a spirit of divination, and her masters would use her for their own profit. But in Acts 16, starting in verse 17, it says that this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. Aside from, you know, just being annoyed, maybe, I think that the reason, or a reason, Paul did this might be that this is not how he wanted the gospel preached or shared. You know, everything the Spirit said was true, but there was a problem in the way it was doing things, and Paul wasn't going to have the Spirit do things in that way. He would have preferred, as we read about, reasoning, discussing with people, rather than just shouting things that are not really profitable for people. You know, there are those in the denominational world in particular, we don't see this as much in the church, but in the denominational world, there are those whose approach to evangelism is kind of like being the town crier, and they stand on the street corner, you know, with a sign or a giant wooden cross, and they want to shout at people who walk by about sin and judgment and repentance and things. And some of what they say might be true. I won't deny that. But what I would deny is that that's the real effective way of reaching people. That's not the way Paul approached reaching people. Once again, we see stated repeatedly, anytime we read really that he went to the synagogues, it says that Paul reasoned in the synagogues. He reasoned with the people there. A really good example of this, not in a synagogue, but a good example of this in Acts 17, in 16 through 34, Paul, when he was at Athens, he reasoned with those who were at the Areopagus. And the way Paul went about doing that is really interesting, too. In verse 22, he starts with this acknowledgement that, "I perceive you are religious in all things." Paul also was very religious. And so he finds that common ground with them first. And then he uses their altar to the unknown God that they had made there as a starting point for their discussion and their conversation. And he uses this gap in what they understand as a place or a way to talk about this God that you don't know. And from there he engages them. You know, the Greeks were really, really big on their logic and their reason. And that would have appealed to them a lot, that Paul would have made the arguments that he did, talking about the divine nature and God. And even in verse 28, we see that Paul, he uses their own background, their own culture. He references some things from their own poets as a way of persuading them. He doesn't just start with everything they do wrong. He doesn't start with being belligerent or being harsh with them. He begins from a place of common ground, and he reasons with them, discusses, and engages them in a logical discourse so that they might come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, we may not have the problem in the church so much of people standing on street corners and shouting at people, but one problem that I think we do sometimes have in the church is a tendency to just say things that are true without giving heed to how they're received. And we think that because we've said something that's true, well, it must be profitable, and if it's unprofitable, it's the problem of the person who heard it. And that's really a detriment to our efforts. Those things are, you know, a hindrance and not a furtherance to the cause of Christ. Sometimes we are looking for the debate or the argument and not really looking for the discussion. I've been guilty of that. We don't reason with people as we should to try and help them come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's not to say that we should not speak the truth or that we shouldn't speak boldly. Certainly Paul was bold in his speaking, but Paul wasn't harsh, not always, not when it was uncalled for. We should be speaking in such a way that gives profit. We shouldn't be like the spirit of the slave girl who shouts all of these things without any purpose. We should reason and discuss with people. We should look for that common ground, use it as a starting place, and really teach and connect with people if we want to effectively further the cause of Christ. Another thing that Paul shows us in his example, Paul really took every opportunity to teach that he could. Another thing that happens towards the beginning of this journey in chapter 16, and in verse 9, is Paul has this vision of a man from Macedonia who's beckoning to him to come and to help them. And Paul perceives that this is something from God. They go to Macedonia and they preach the word there. He takes advantage of the opportunity that God has presented to him, and he goes and he helps the lost come to Christ. But this is, you know, far from the only time that Paul did this. It's maybe the most obvious time that God was presenting an opportunity to him. But God presented lots of other opportunities too. We read in chapter 17, what had happened there is the Jews at Thessalonica had found out Paul was at Berea, and they had gathered a mob to go after him again. And in verse 16, after Paul has departed from Berea to go to Athens, while he was waiting for Silas and Timothy, we read that his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers. So Paul wasn't just idle while he was at Athens. He wasn't just sitting on his hands waiting for Silas and Timothy. He was busy. You know, it wasn't part of his plan, probably, to have to flee Berea. But while he was on his way, or while he was getting to Athens, or when he was there, he was taking advantage of the opportunity to teach. Another example we have of this, and one of the really good examples of taking every opportunity, is in chapter 16. And Paul really shows here that he's teaching even when he's not teaching. In chapter 16, in verse 25 through 34, after they had cast out the spirit from the slave girl, they were beaten and thrown in the inner prison. And starting in verse 25, it says that at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking from sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Even in prison, in an environment in which many people would have thought it very unlikely that one could teach effectively and reach people, Paul was still teaching. And how was he and Silas teaching? They were singing. They were praying. They were doing things in such a way that they could be heard. And I don't know what they were saying exactly in these hymns or these prayers, but it was evidently enough that the jailer knew something of salvation, that he needed it, and that he needed to find out how he could have it. Even in this circumstance, Paul was teaching. It didn't matter what the situation was. If he had the opportunity to teach, he was going to do it. It may have been reasoning with people in the synagogues in a very public way or in people's homes, or it may have been in something simple like this. But he was going to teach. You know, God presents us with opportunities to teach like that too. Do we take advantage of them like we should? Do we always recognize that that's what it is? Do we try to use it when the opportunity presents itself, or do we shy away? You know, I think all of us would probably say we've shied away at one point or another. I certainly have. But Paul didn't. Paul took every chance that he could. And we also should be trying to take advantage of those opportunities that God presents us. It could be something simple. It could be praying. It could be singing. Or it could be that we need to have real study with people. We need to have some discussions about some things. But regardless of what it is, we ought to be ready and ought to be willing to take advantage of those things, to make them teaching moments, just like Paul did. And one final thing is that Paul was not deterred by failure. And when I say failure, I feel like I should clarify what it is that I mean by that. Paul is not deterred when he's not received well for his preaching, is maybe how I would say that. We'll talk more about why failure is not really the best or most correct way to describe that, but it will do for now. Throughout these chapters, we can see lots of people come to Christ because of Paul's efforts. But we also know that Paul didn't persuade everybody. We've mentioned a couple times the Jews at Thessalonica. In verse 5 of Acts 17, it says that the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. These Jews who would not heed the truth of the gospel, rather set a mob against Paul, very likely desiring Paul's death. But the mob wouldn't deter Paul from doing what he needed to do. If we look down in verse 10, it says that Paul went and did as it was his custom when he got to Berea. He went to the synagogue. He reasoned again with people. Despite the reception he had received in Thessalonica, he continued to do what it was that God wanted him to do. And when the Thessalonian Jews heard Paul was in Berea and that they were going to come after him again and he had to flee and go to Athens, once again, Acts 17:17 tells us he went to the synagogue. And then at the Areopagus, there were those who had mocked Paul in verse 32 for his words concerning the resurrection from the dead. But Paul wasn't dissuaded by that. When he went on to Corinth in chapter 18, and there were those at Corinth who, in verse 6, it says, opposed him and blasphemed him. Well, it says in verse 11 that Paul continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And eventually they spoke out against him again, and he left Corinth and he went to Ephesus. And in Acts 18 and verse 19, guess what he did? He went to the synagogue again, and he went and reasoned with those who were there. Time and again, Paul encounters people who despised him, despised the teachings of Christ. But Paul continued in the task that he had been given. He refused to change his habits. He refused to abandon the work or let how a previous effort had gone affect whether he would continue his work or not. There were times that he does move on when the effort isn't fruitful. In Acts 18 and verse 6, the latter part of that verse, when the Jews had been opposing him, he says to them, "Your blood be on your own heads, I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." So he recognized that when a work is no longer fruitful or worth his time, he would move on to those who would be more willing to listen. But he never abandons the work or abandons an effort and stops preaching. He never moves on to another city and leaves the work for someone else to do. He continues, regardless of how the previous place had received him. You know, sometimes we can let our, quote, failed attempts to evangelize with people really make us sour to trying again. And we can be very easily discouraged by people telling us no to studying or studies falling through or efforts that don't result in a baptism because we consider those things a measure of successful evangelism. But we should learn from Paul's example, and we have to remember that just because one person rejects us or rejects Christ, that doesn't mean that those things aren't worth doing or that they're not worth trying. I don't think evangelism is measured, or successful evangelism is measured in baptisms or in studies. I think it's measured in seeds planted and whether we have done what God expects us to do in trying to seek and save the lost. We might get farther in that with some people than others, just as Paul did. But if seeds have been planted, and if we have done what is in our power to fulfill the work that God has given to us, then I think that's a success. And I think we should look at it as a success. We ought not be deterred by those unsuccessful attempts, if we want to call them that, to talk to people. Rather, we should continue to labor for the kingdom of God, continue to sow the seed. I hope this has been helpful to you. I'm not a very evangelistic person, so it's been helpful for me to consider as I try to do better at those sort of things. One of the other things that we can see from these chapters in Acts is that people, upon hearing the gospel and recognizing what it is they needed to do, made a change in their lives. They acted with haste to obey. They often were baptized, it says, that very hour when Paul had preached to them. And so if you're here this evening and you have need to come to the Lord, whether that's being baptized for the first time, putting Christ on, and walking in newness of life, we'd encourage you to consider that and act while you have the opportunity. If you have other needs, if you have need for prayers and anything that we can help you with, we'd encourage you to let us know, either privately or let us know now while we stand and while we sing.